Welcome to the Central Live Podcast with Pastor Jim Caldwell. At Central Baptist Church in Phenix City, Alabama, it's our mission to make disciples who make disciples. Let's join Pastor Jim as he shares today's message.
Amen. Wow. What a great time of worship. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I have. It was, wow. That's awesome being together. I was looking on Facebook a little bit and watching you guys interact, and y'all are awesome. I tell you what, y'all are awesome. Well, we are in the middle of a message series, and I couldn't have planned this any better. The principles of being the church, we're in message number 7, and I just couldn't have picked a better passage for today, I don't believe. So we're coming to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5 today. And so my question that I keep asking is this: why does the early church look so different from the church today? Why does the early church look so different? Well, I want to say this as we start, is that I believe that God is desiring to use all the craziness of what's going on for His glory. I believe that He desires to use this in each believer's life to draw us to Him for His glory and for His good. And so the early church looked so much different. I want to start in Acts chapter 5 today, starting with verse 1 and 2. It says this: "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept some back for the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet." See, we just found out in Acts that everybody's bringing everything together. They're all in one accord. They're pooling all their resources in order to carry out this movement of Jesus that He has started and that He left the church here to finish. You know, greed. That's what happened to Ananias. Greed. Everyone was sharing everything, but he wanted some for himself. Can you relate? You know, I look and I see all the toilet paper's gone. And I see people are, when they think they might not have something, get very greedy, right? Man, we're supposed to be so open-handed as believers, so open-handed with what we have, that we desire to do that. See, I can hear Satan's voice right now talking to Ananias. He probably said something like this: "You need some of that. You're not going to have enough if you give all that to the church. If you supply the church right now, you're not going to have enough. You take care of yourself. It's your money." Whew. That wasn't a good thing that happened, because as we look on in verses 3 and 4, it says this: "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Who filled his heart? Yeah, Satan, right? Satan filled his heart. "To lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So see, Holy Spirit revealed to Peter what was the real truth behind what was going on. Gave him insight. It's called discernment into what was going on. Peter saw right through him. He saw right through him. God sees everything, doesn't He? See, He knows our hearts. He knows who we are. He knows us, our deepest emotion. He knows what's going on. So we can't hide anything. We got to keep it real with the Lord. Sometimes God points out our faults to others who confront us with them. And you know, that's a very biblical thing, is that God uses people in your life to call out your faults. It's a very biblical thing. And so I hate it when Susan does that. She calls out. Now, it's out of pure love and devotion. It's out of her love for the Lord Jesus. and her love for my walk with the Lord. But she seems to be the one that gets used in my life a lot of times to help me to see my faults. I know you think it's funny, but I'm glad for it. I'm glad for it because you know what? She makes me more like Jesus. And that's what we're all here to do, y'all. We're all here to be more like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of his son. So who did Ananias lie to again? If you look back in verse 4, it says God, right? He lied to God. He lied to God. Look at verses 5 and 6. And it says, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. I guess so. The young men got up and covered him up, and carrying him out, they buried him. So Ananias died. He lied to the Holy Spirit. He died. I don't understand in my human flesh the severity of this sin that it would cause him to die, but I'm not on God's pay grade. I may not understand it, but I know God is just in what he did. I know God was using this in the life of the early church as a warning. You saw where it said that great fear came over all who heard of it. Of course it did. It's pretty scary. Somebody dies for lying to God. So God used all this in the life of the early church. So he used all this that's going on, even the bad things, to lift up the church, to encourage them. See, God wants to use coronavirus. He wants to use what we're going through right now to encourage us. He wants to use what we're going through right now to grow us, to mold us into the image of his son. You know, sometimes that is painful. It's not always easy to do that. So the story continues on in verse 7. Look with me. It says, now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Uh-oh. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And Sapphira, being the good wife, stuck to her story that they had contrived. Satan had won in both of them. And, man, not a good thing. I want you to think about this question right now. What lies of Satan are you listening to right now? Oh, can I tell you? There's so many. You know, I've got to admit, this self-preservation kind of gene comes into me when we come into this mode of everything going nuts. This self-preservation tries to creep in, and Satan tries to creep into my life through that. He wants to get footholds in our lives that it's all about us. Y'all, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about him, and it's about lifting him up, and it's about being his kids and carrying his message in the midst of the storm. See, we have to respond to the lies of Satan with truth. We have to respond with truth. Get rid of the lies by standing on the truth. Stand firm on the truth. We've got to do that. We can't let those little whispers in our ear convince us that you know, of any of Satan's lies that he tries to get us to focus on us. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about him. Look on at verse 9 with me. It says, then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. See, this couple, they acted on lies. They acted on lies, and it was a big mistake. They made a gigantic mistake. It was fatal for them. It taught the church that God knows everything. He sees your heart. He sees what's going on inside of us. Your outward actions, if they're not lining up with what's going on in your heart, it's a big lie. We're just living a big lie, and we don't want to do that. See, great fear fell over all the church, he said. You think? You think that might happen? two people die, all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. See, God was moving in some unmistakable ways. He was showing his power, and actually, sometimes it's hard to see this, he was showing his love for his people, because sin is so bad for us, y'all. It is never a desire for us to sin of God's. He died for us so that we wouldn't have to live like that anymore. We can't underestimate that. See, God desired full surrender with the people of the early church. Nothing's changed for us. Nothing has changed for us. God desires full surrender from us. So I ask you the question, are you fully surrendered to God? Is he your everything? Is he your very life? Because that's what he purchased you for, so that he could be your life, so that you could live through him. That's his desire. I want you to think about that question as we continue on in this message. Keep that close. Look on at verse 12 with me. It says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest, dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. You know, I know some of you think that signs and wonders ended after the apostles. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I believe our God is still a miracle-working God. Do you believe that? Do you believe? Shout amen on your Facebook if you believe in that. If you believe that, shout amen. Because he is a miracle-working God. I can tell you, we've got two just in our church that we started praying for that are miracles, total miracles. And they were both babies, baby Josie and baby Lydia. And I want to tell you, we prayed and God healed. God still heals. God still does miracles. I just think we're not in a place, we're not surrendered so many times, surrendered to his will in order to see those miracles happen so many times. Does God always heal, though, when we pray? He doesn't, does he? He doesn't always heal. But does that mean we shouldn't pray because he might not? Of course not. We've got to keep praying and believing and trusting and have faith in God. See, much of the reason that we don't see the power of God more evident in our churches is that we are not a fully surrendered people. Y'all, we've got to be fully surrendered to what he desires in our lives, especially through this time. Especially through this time. God owns everything. Do you believe that? Some people don't tithe or give sacrificially. That's wrong. But it's also wrong if some of you believe that the tithe is God's and the other 90% is yours. Because that's wrong too. God owns everything, y'all. It's all his. The offering of our finances is because of our heart. It's not because of a set amount. It's not because that's our gift to God. No, that it's all God's to begin with. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? We give honor to God with our tithes and offerings, but it's all his. Now, let's change subject. You know, how about time? How about your time? Is it all God's? It's supposed to be. How about your talents and your gifts? Are they all God's? Because they're supposed to be. See, there's a verse that says that we were bought with a price and that we're to glorify God in our bodies. We were bought with a price. That means everything that's ours, we're just stewards of everything, not only money, but time, gifts, talents. We are stewards of everything. Do you see it? God requires full surrender for us to really see his full power. You get it? You understand? You have to be fully surrendered in order to see his full power. Our churches are weak because we have partially surrendered. Principle number 7 comes out of this passage. holding out on God has dire consequences. We must live in full surrender. Full surrender. Holding out on God's not a good thing. It's a sin. So as we finish today, I want us to think personally about this question. How am I holding out on God? What am I holding out? What am I holding back? You know, we sang the song there at the end, my heart is yours. We sing that, but is it truth? Is it really all His, 100% His? Am I holding out on God? See, to live in full surrender, we have to look carefully at our hearts and our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us for the ways that we're holding out. How am I holding out on God? I'm just going to share a couple of them. The first one is partial obedience. Partial obedience. You know, partial obedience is disobedience, right? It's not obeying if when you ask your kid to clean up the room and it takes four times to ask them, that is not obedience when they do it on the fourth time. It's obedience when they do it on the first time. Partial obedience. You got any partial obedience in your life? God's told you to do something, and you either delay or you only do part of what He's told you to do. You ever gone through that? You ever done that? King Saul had that problem. 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 3, talk about it. It says, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over His people, over Israel. Over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." All right, so it's hard for us to kind of understand this kind of command, but God told him to wipe out everything. Everything. God gave him some specific instructions in what to do. And Saul and his army was to be an army of judgment against the nation. Nothing was to be left alive. So what did Saul do? Look at verse 7. He said, "So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they destroyed." Did Saul obey God? He didn't. He didn't. He kind of did, right? It's that partial obedience thing. He killed what he wanted to kill, but he didn't do what God had told him to do. That's disobedience. Are there areas in your life, areas of disobedience or partial obedience that you need to repent of today? It's time to stop holding out. See, that's holding out on God. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They were holding out on God. Let's be a fully surrendered people. So how am I holding out on God? The second way is that I'm attempting God's work in my own power. We're attempting it in our own power. You know, we can do so many things that look so good on the outside that really have nothing to do with God's will. Has nothing to do with His leading, with His power. It all comes back to our heart. Why do we do what we do? Do we desire to do great things for God for His glory, or do we desire to do great things for God so that we can say we've done great things for God? See, God has a plan that He desires to show us. In fact, He says in John that His sheep, His kids, they hear His voice and they follow Him. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can carry out God's plan, y'all. It's the only way. It's only through His power. Apart from Him, we can do how much? Nothing. That's right. Absolutely nothing can we do. So how am I holding out on God? Maybe it's spiritual complacency. That's the third one, spiritual complacency. You ever been in a spiritual rut and really not even desiring that intimate walk with God? It's when we put ourselves first in our lives that it happens many times. It's putting us in charge. The world revolves around us. And when we do that, we end up in this spiritually complacent place that, you know, we're just kind of, you know, we're doing the God thing, but it's just kind of, it's not our heart. Y'all, we need some heart change. Spiritual complacency is such a problem in our country and in the church. How am I holding out on God? Maybe it's your time, your money, your gifts, and your talents. You know, I use the word stewardship. Stewardship, it's a word we use to usually to talk about money. We are stewards of everything God gives us. So let me ask you some questions here as we close. Are you holding out on giving God your time to use as He wishes? Are you holding out on giving God your money and resources to use as He wishes? Are you holding out on giving God your gifts and your talents for Him to use as He wishes, as He desires? Remember principle number 7? Holding out on God has dire consequences. We have to live in full surrender. Full surrender. For God to move as He wishes, it's required. So my final question today is, are you living in full surrender? What are you holding out on? What are you holding out on? Well, we're coming to a time where I'm going to ask the band to come back up. We are coming to a time of response. As we've worshiped, as we've heard God's word deserves a time of response. And if you're on the Facebook broadcast watching this live, I want to tell you after my prayer, if God's laying something on your heart and you would like prayer, you can call the church number. We're putting that up on the screen for you. It's be in the chat. Actually, it'll be in the chat section, a link, our phone number. If you would like to have somebody pray for you via email, you can do that. You can text PRAY to 334-384-1999, and that'll get you a link that'll get you to a prayer. Whatever God's doing, we want you to respond right now. I want to encourage you, if you want to respond in the chat as well, that's fine. If you don't mind everybody seeing what God's doing in your heart. But the Holy Spirit is working right now. He is active. He is alive in our church body, even though we're not all here together. And I am so grateful for that. After this prayer, I encourage you to respond in the way that God's leading you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We're so grateful, Lord, for this opportunity to come together as a church family. And Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to reach out. And God, to even expand the kingdom through this. Lord, I pray for anyone out there who doesn't have an intimate personal relationship with you, God. This was preached. This message was to the church. And God, I pray for those who don't have that relationship, God, that today they call that number, that they would come into relationship with you through, God, asking you to forgive them of their sins and for you to come in and live your life through them and take over. God, it's the only way. John 14:6 says, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through you, Jesus. That is the way. And you can know that way today. I encourage you to call. Maybe you need prayer. You can call. You can email. God, this morning as people are working and deciding what you're doing or listening to you speak to them, I pray they'll respond in a way, Lord, that would glorify you. For we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Central Live podcast. If you'd like more information, visit our website at centrallive.org.